If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 69. And you'll need a Bible as we walk through this passage this morning and just after I've read it. Praise the Lord for children and youth, right? It's great to see that life in our church family right now and in our community. Let us hear the word of the Lord as I read to you from Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 27. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This past Tuesday night, I had a God sighting. Don't you love God sightings? Hope you've seen some this week, even today. And I was just traveling just north of on 30, going to Peterborough, and lo and behold, in the night sky were the northern lights. It's always beautiful to see that green light dancing up there. And it really was only between, I would say, just to the east of Norwood to Marmara, just hovering over Havelock. If you're from Havelock, God was blessing you. And Trent Hill. So anyways, it was just a wonderful moment, but it got me thinking about even how Pastor Lionel recently mentioned about this prayer that we can have as we pray for God and his Spirit to rest over Trent Hills as a canopy, as an umbrella, right? And it just was like such a really cool visual reminder of something that we really can be praying for each and every day, just for the Lord and his Spirit to rest upon us, to bring revival, to bring awakening, that his presence will just stir in us a hunger for God, and that we will see the fire of the Lord just burn in our hearts for the things of the Lord. And so anyway, so that's just a wonderful little moment that the Lord blessed me with, and I gave thanks to the Lord for that. But I wonder if we can just take a moment to pray as we just think about how God is at work, but that God will rest upon us, this community, as a canopy, that we will see greater works of the Lord in our midst. That would get me excited. How about you? And, you know, even Yvonne was sharing about her neighborhood and how it needs prayer. And whose neighborhood here doesn't need prayer, let alone just individual people that are really a burden on your heart today, either because they're sick and they're suffering or they're hopeless and helpless. Let's take a moment just to pray with this in mind. Heavenly Father, you are so good and your works are amazing. Whether it's the northern lights, whether it's just a sunset or a sunrise, all around us, you put on display your power, your majesty, for us to remember just how great and wonderful you are, how powerful you are, and yet how small we are, Lord. But that you would think of us, that you, Lord, desire for us to know you more, to change our lives. And so, Lord, we just come before you now as we enter into your word, and we do pray, Lord, for a mighty move of your Spirit over Trent Hills. Lord, just come over us, rest upon us, we pray. Bring healing to those who are sick, bring light to those who are in darkness. And as Deborah has just sung such a powerful song for us, that we would go light our world in the name of Jesus, that where you have us, Lord, is why we are here. So we pray for our neighborhoods. We pray for our neighbors. We pray, Lord, for salvation to come to every street corner in Trent Hills. And we just thank you so much for your presence, Lord, which is, it's so evident even right now that the Spirit of the Lord is working in this place. And for this, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to begin with this morning. Do you all know what this is? Has this become anyone's best friend even today? See some nods. Now I need to see you, was I thinking. So at this time of the year, of course, you know, we need these great tools to just help us with our ice buildup and our snow on our cars. It's winter, of course. But what I want you to think of right now for a second is how ice buildup on your windshields is like the trials in your life. It builds up. And some days, because of the temperature and the weather, ice will and snow unexpectedly build up on your windshield. And it can be frustrating, right? Especially if you're in a hurry. You got to get out. You got to go. And all of a sudden, there's layers of ice. And you're just like, do I just go back inside and cancel all my plans today? Do I just get at it, right? Do something about it. But it can be frustrating. And all of a sudden, you have to deal with it. And so I'm sure many of you use, who doesn't have to use this because you, like, you know, you're in a garage every day. some people, just those people, just ignore them. But anyways, most of us, every now and then. Listen, even today, after church, you might have to use this because you're all out there. Nobody's parked in a garage on our church property. But in order for us to remove the ice from our windshields, there's a number of things we can do, right? We have to get busy and get working with our ice scraper. You can turn on the car, of course, and hope that the heat will eventually melt it, sooner than later. Maybe you do both. You turn the car on, get the heat going, you start chipping away at the ice and putting some muscle into it. But either way, when the ice forms, you have to work at it. And then you have to wait. There's a waiting period. There's a working part in all of this, especially if you want that ice to clear so that you have a clear vision of where you're going. You can see properly out your windows, all of them, not just the front one, so that you can see where you're driving. You know, without waiting, just hear me out, without waiting or doing the work, you're not going anywhere. And if you try to drive without properly clearing the ice from your windshield, that buildup, you're going to end up in some trouble, aren't you? Has anyone guilty of this? Just that little piece that just you think that's enough for you to see. Those drivers, right? I know, they should be locked up, put away. Now, how about the next driver? If you see anyone on the road like this, what are you going to do? You're going to what? Stay home? You have my permission to honk at them, yell at them. What are you thinking? What are you doing? The ice buildup, the snow buildup, it's going to obstruct your vision. It's going to, this person here, an accident is waiting to happen. If you're not dealing with that ice buildup, snow buildup, please don't be like these drivers. But just like ice builds up, snow builds up, trials show up, and they can build up. And if you're not dealing with the trials in your lives properly, you're going to end up into some trouble. Isn't that so true? And I'm speaking from experience. And I'm sure many of you are like, yeah, I've been there, and I don't want to go there again. Where am I going with this? Trials, testing in our lives. Your faith is being tested. They come. And in those trials, we need to stay focused on God. And as your faith is tested, you will have to wait upon the Lord to provide a way, to make the path clear. You're going to have to also do some work, folks, because sitting back and doing nothing also isn't what God is calling you to do. You have to keep reading your Bible. You have to keep coming into the house of the Lord to praise and worship. You need to keep praying and listening to God. You got to continue to stand firm on his promises and obey and trust in God. So yes, even through our trials, the seasons of trials where our faith is tested, we have to wait and we have to put some work into our faith as well. Wrestling with unexpected trials in life, whether it's ice buildup or something a lot more serious, we will find ourselves coming back to this over and over again, dealing with unexpected trials. Now, it shouldn't be a surprise when trials come, when the storms of life beat down on us, because Jesus was very clear that we're going to face struggles in this life. In John 16:33, he said, Jesus, the Savior, our Lord and Master, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so when our focus is on the Lord and not on our problems, we're going to be able to get through it with joy, with faith, with hope, with love for one another. And I love how James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3 puts it as well, because it echoes what Jesus is saying here. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And that is something that we all need. And sometimes that perseverance, that endurance of your faith will not grow unless there is some kind of test. So keep that in mind. Trials, the testing of our faith will come. The question is not if you will have difficulties, it's going to be in how you'll respond to them. But if I'm honest, the weight of life can sometimes make certain days harder to navigate. Right? This is heavy. This is hard. And trying to find a way through those trials, some days it's just going to be harder than other days. Now, the story of the Israelites in the desert is one that convicts me every time I read it. And on the heels of an incredible rescue from Egypt, from Egyptian slavery, a miraculous escape from the Red Sea, they find themselves at the edge of a vast desert stretching before them. And it's just 3 days into the journey that their first test came. Maybe you're familiar with this, maybe not, but I read it earlier. But let me recap a few items, because it's important to kind of have that refreshed in our memory, especially as we enter into the text today. God had just recently delivered the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They have been given a new life. They've been set free. Moses is taking them to the promised land. Are you with me? Then they witness God destroying their enemies in the depths of the Red Sea. You know, once again, they had their lives threatened. God provides a way, opens the Red Sea, a miracle. And now we come to Exodus 15, verse 22. And it says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. And so as they're following Moses, their leader, you can imagine that everything's on a high. They've just witnessed the work of God in an incredible way. They are in a state of celebration. They're in a state of jubilation. If you actually rewind and go up to verse 21, look at what we're seeing in their hearts. They're praising the Lord. Miriam sang these words, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. They have just had this moment of worship and praise unto God. There is celebration. There's rejoicing. They're greeting one another. So, yeah, they're coming out of an incredible high moment in their life. And then they're in the desert, and they're following Moses. But at the end of verse 22, it says, for 3 days they traveled in the desert, but you can't overlook the last three words, without finding water. Okay, got to pause there, because that's a pretty serious reality. That doesn't sound very good. They haven't found water for 3 days. So they're moving from a high point, a point where everything seems to be going right, to a point where things are going amiss. These people are following God. They're following God's representative, Moses. Now they are in the desert walking 3 days without a drop of water. This doesn't look good. Now we all know water is essential for life. How many days do you think you can go without water? Wow. If you look it up, it's 3 days. How is it that it's 3 days for the Israelites? God's up to something. But let me tell you just how, we know how essential water life. It was bedtime and the father asked his son, "Do you want water?" And his son said, "No, I don't need a drink. I'm ready for bed." And so after the father prayed with the son, he left and his son went off to sleep. But 5 minutes later, the boy screamed from the next room, "Dad, can you get me a glass of water?" The dad says, "No." After a minute, the boy screams again, "Dad, can you please get me a drink of water? I'm thirsty." The dad says, "No, I asked you earlier. You had your chance. If you ask me one more time, I'm going to come up and spank you." After a short silence, the boy screams, "Dad, when you come up to spank me, can you bring me a glass of water?" Well, you see how water is essential for life, even for kids. Sometimes that's all they need. If they're having a hard time, just give them a drink of water. But as a general rule of thumb, a person can survive without water for about 3 days. And afterwards, well, what happens? Well, headaches, right? Moodiness, frustration. Here they are, the Israelites, walking in a dry, sunny desert, sandy desert, and it must have been frustrating. And they end up in a pretty bad situation. But then, suddenly, someone spotted a spring off to the distance. Perhaps one of the scouts comes running back, "I found water." So life comes back into the nation of Israel. So with little energy they had left, they start walking fast to the spring. Some even would have started running towards the spring. That I can picture. Exodus 15:23. That's the next passage. What do we learn? When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. Now, that's in Hebrew, the word Marah means bitter. So they would have been, of course, fast in drinking this water. You're thirsty, you can't wait to get there, and they're probably gulping it down without even tasting it, because I'm sure some of you have been there. They would have been fast in drinking this water only to find it bitter, and then of course, what do you do when you have bitter water in your mouth? You spit it out. So you have thousands of people all of a sudden spitting up the water. Have you ever tasted bitter water? Have you ever tasted tea mixed with salt instead of sugar? There's an idea for a prank, by the way. Spit it out. It's gross. Any kind of lukewarm. But think of the disappointment that would have been. It is bad when there is no water. It's worse when the only water you can find is bitter. So imagine the heartache. Put yourselves in their sandals if you can. Just for this moment. The scouts who had gone ahead to report water. Moses looking around and seeing everyone thirsty. The children are wilting, unable to keep up the pace. The women are exhausted from helping and caring and encouraging them to keep going. The men are losing patience. They can't fix this problem. The elderly are moving slow and struggling to keep up. Water is essential for life. And Jesus said, if you come to me, you will never be thirsty again. An important spiritual lesson there, folks. If you have not yet received Christ as your Savior and Lord, go to him. Without water, you can't live. Without Jesus, you will always be spiritually dead and dry. Without water, the body physically becomes dehydrated, leading to severe thirst, fatigue, dizziness, headaches within hours. And we're into days now with the nation of Israel. So this is indeed a real emergency, a crisis situation. I hope you are really with me in their mindset right now. Surely they're going to stop and pray. And this is a big time trial right now. Surely they won't start playing the blame game. I mean, these were people that had just witnessed the goodness of God, right? How many days earlier? Just 3 days earlier. So what is happening here? We already know because the Lord has already said it in this passage. The Lord is testing the nation of Israel. The waves are beating against them. The storm has come upon them. The ice has built up. But look at how the children of Israel reacted when they faced this trial in their life. Exodus 15, verse 24. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" So you can see how here they respond. It's very clear. Sadly, the people respond by complaining and blaming. They blame Moses. "This is your fault, Moses." But really, who are they really blaming? They're blaming God. They're grumbling against God because, you know, Moses is God's representative. And when you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God. Okay, youth, that's just a reminder. But for all of us. They were grumbling against God as they were grumbling against Moses. Amazing how quick someone has to be blamed when trials come and our faith is tested. Shocking how quickly our praise can turn to complaints and grumbling when we don't get our own way. Outrageous how forgetful we can be when you consider the previous miracles and provisions, God's hand of blessing filling your life. And sad when we expect something from a man that only God can provide. Water and contentment. Satisfaction. Listen, complaining comes naturally to fallen humanity. That's something that we all know and sometimes need to be reminded of. When life feels unfair, when consequences sting, our first instinct can often be to grumble. Just the way it comes out with the word is kind of how easily it comes out in our lives sometimes. There will be frustrated. You'll be frustrated with somebody. Or you might take your frustration out on somebody else in a moment where something doesn't go the way you expected. Anybody guilty of taking your frustrations out on somebody in that moment? And come on now. Been there. And I'm sure the person beside you has got that look. Just look right back at them. That was you this morning. There's still ice on the windshield. You only did your side. But this is how, again, is this how God wants his people to respond? To trials. When your faith is tested. Listen, God does not want us to grumble or complain in any circumstances in life. He wants us to look to him. He wants us to choose gratefulness and thankfulness and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and takes away." You know, grumbling seems to be a small thing, but listen, grumbling is a sign that gratitude is missing. Whenever unbelief, I'll start with that. Whenever negative thoughts, whenever a lack of thankfulness marks the lives of God's children, consequences are inevitable. And as you read through the book of Exodus, you will find that 15 times the Israelites are guilty of grumbling, complaining, lacking in faith before God as they are on their way to the promised land. When we complain, when we tend to see life in a distorted way, and grumbling flows from people who often just think that they deserve something better. I'm entitled to this. You know, were it not for the Lord's patience, were it not for the Lord's mercy, judgment would have occurred. But because of God's mercy towards Israel, it's a powerful illustration of what 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9 says. The Lord is slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. He is patient with me, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Aren't you so thankful that our Lord is so patient with us? Especially when we grumble and complain and think that, my goodness, how dare I not get what I deserve and what I want? In Philippians 2, verse 14, God commands us to do everything without complaining or arguing, for this is the will of Christ concerning you. Is this possible? Yes, it is. It is possible to do everything without complaining and arguing, because with God, all things are possible. When we learn to concentrate on God's grace in Christ, when we focus on God and not our circumstances, the Holy Spirit is able to fill our hearts again with not just love, but with peace and joy and faith and gentleness and kindness and long-suffering, all the fruit of the Spirit. But let me just say this, if this has been kind of how you have been responding to your trials recently, I encourage you, before you leave today, confess your sin of complaining and grumbling to God. Repent and turn to the Lord. His grace, His forgiveness for you will move you from grumbling to gratitude. That's how great our God is at working in our hearts when we honestly come before Him and confess our sins and ask for His forgiveness. But as we go along in the text, look at the response of Moses in verse 25. Because I'm sure you're all wondering, again, how did Moses respond as the thousands of people pointed at him, blamed him for their misery? Then Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. I just love how Moses replies in our text. What a great spiritual leader. What an example to us all. Instead of, again, ignoring his people, he did listen to them, but he did something about it. Moses did not join the complaining group. He didn't just drive away with that car with all the snow still on it. He did something about it. He cried out to God. He prayed. He sought the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. When things are going from bad to worse, when you have no control over your circumstances, what are you supposed to do as a believer in Jesus Christ? What does God want you to do? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Moses knew a solution would be found. Do you know that God has a solution for your trials today? That's the test of your faith. You see, unproven, untried faith can't grow without a challenge if it has not been tested. How do we know what we can endure in life if it is not tested? So that this dying thirst of the Israelites was a very real need. But often God brings us to a place of great need in order to teach us that only He can provide, and we have to be dependent on Him. Isn't that just one of life's incredible lessons over and over again? He takes you to a place where you have a great need so that you can depend only on Him to meet that need. So where in all of that do you go wrong? Well, usually it's often because you try to fix it yourself without Him. But don't you love how Moses responds? He cries out to the Lord. And don't you love how God provided for them in this verse? It's so random. A piece of wood thrown into the water makes it sweet. Moses turns to the Lord, and there's the great lesson that will help you for the rest of your life. Then God puts the answer before Moses' very eyes. He's like just, Moses scans and, oh, a piece of wood. I'm just going to throw it into the water. The Lord is behind this the whole time, of course. It's just so cool how God does this. It wasn't a rock. Could have been something else, but it was a piece of wood. And the wood turns the water from being bitter to being fresh and sweet. And immediately after this miracle, this water that has changed, the Israelites drink it up and they're satisfied. Thanks be to God. They've gone from a triumph to a trial to another trial and then to another triumph. That's all through Exodus. But back to Moses, because I believe Moses' confidence in God to act in faith was based on his past relationship with God. Just think about Moses' walk with God up to this point, right? The burning bush where he had heard the voice of God, I am. The rod that turned into a snake, how about the 10 plagues that Moses witnessed? The 3 days earlier where God miraculously provided by parting the Red Sea. Moses knows God is able and God will provide. There is no doubt, and he is open to anything at this point in his life, to the wonderful works of God, which, by the way, are always beyond our understanding. Because no one, not even Moses, would have seen that the solution to the bitter water was just a piece of wood just off to the distance. Who would have seen that coming? A piece of wood thrown into the water will change the water. And at some point, you and I, we just have to decide, will I trust in the Lord to provide or not? In this moment, God provided another miracle in the life of Moses and the life of the nation of Israel, pointing once again to how great our God is at providing. Moses passed the test, but did the Israelites? No, they didn't. But God allows testing in our life so that we will stand, that we will grow up spiritually in the Lord. And sometimes God's solutions, and I love this lesson from this text, sometimes God's solutions to your problems are closer than you think. Right in front of you. Often right in here. The Word of God. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Call upon the Lord. Focus on God and He will focus your heart on what is right in front of you. How many times have we seen this in the Bible? Here David meets the giant Goliath. Here was a great challenge, way too big for David, but God, who was on David's side, helped him through this. But David found the solution to the problem was the sling that was just by his side. And David used it and immediately got the victory. How about in the New Testament, when 5,000 men were hungry after Jesus preached, it was a great challenge to feed those people. That would have been impossible. But the solution was right there in front of them the whole time. 5 loaves and 2 fish were right there. They just had to find the boy, and that was the solution. So we need to understand from the Bible that we are called to trust in God in our circumstances. We are called to have faith and know that He will open ways for us. And I love how this passage ends in verse 27. It says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near water. You know, after the Lord has said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, and if you do what I have called you to do, if you pay attention to my decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who will lead you beside still waters and bless you with abundance. And this is what we see here. The Lord has now led them to a beautiful place that He had in store for them. It says that there were 12 springs representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Enough shade and enough water for them to camp out there for years. And I know for some of you that's been to Elim Lodge, this is where they have named this place after this very spring, this very oasis. Because Elim Lodge, like many great Christian resort centers, are meant to be that place of renewal and strength. It's so wonderful, isn't it, if you've been there. But here the Lord has led them to Elim, a place indicating the reliability of God's promises. But all of this pointed ahead to abundant blessings still to come in the great unfolding story of God's faithfulness. God has led them from a place of bitterness to now abundance. So when you go through those trials, those times of testing, understand that God has a solution for you right in the midst of your circumstances. Our tough times are a test from God, but be faithful to Him. After all, He is our great shepherd. And if you know how the great Psalm 23 begins, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Do you believe that today? There is no one like our God, as we have sung already this morning. From the very beginning of this service, rejoice, the Lord is King. Sometimes He parts the water. Sometimes He simply makes it drinkable. But either way, if we cling to Jesus, we'll experience God's faithful hand and His provision and the satisfaction that we can only ever find spiritually in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the ministry of Your word, for the profound life lessons, spiritual lessons that we learn all through Your word, even in this text today, we give you thanks. Lord, as we look to you, we thank you so much, God, for how your hand has provided. Lord, we do, Lord, want to come before you with grateful hearts today, thanking you for the many blessings that you have poured out into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the people that you've put in our lives, the people sitting right next to us. Thank you for their love. Thank you for their support. How you have placed them there for us to also pray for and love and support each and every day. We thank you, Lord, for warmth and for shelter. We thank you for food and water. God, we have so much to be thankful for. May we all be guilty of having grateful hearts today and every day. Forgive us when we have grumbled. Forgive us when we have complained and taken our frustrations out on others when we should never have done that, Lord, but instead turn to you and dealt with one another with grace and love and gentleness. God, we thank you that even now you are stirring in our hearts. You are setting a fire in our hearts for the things of the Lord. And we, God, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And as we go from this place and as we've been reminded already, Lord, may each of our lives light up our world. And may everyone who witnesses our lives see Jesus living through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.